Well, I want to take a minute to think about undo. You had a chance to chat with some people. And so first of all, I'd like to get your statement about, and this is online, you can chat and I'll be able to see it, and also in the room. What does the undo feature do on a computer? What would you say? What's that?
It makes it so that whatever you did last, as if it never happened.
Excellent. As if it never happened. Yeah, a profound thing. Anybody been rescued by undo? My email now waits 5 seconds before it sends the email, so you can click on undo after you hit send. So what might, when might we want an undo feature in life? What did you hear from people? When might we want to be able to undo? What are some examples?
When you accidentally
deleting something. Accidentally deleting something, yes. Yeah. Yeah, I know of stories of these were old days, but people, they had to figure out how to do backups on the computer, and they backed up backwards, right? So instead of backing up to yesterday's, they put yesterday's over today's, and they lost all the work that they'd done instead of backing up. Actually, I think it was a month old, so they lost all that trying to back up. It's like, no, stop. When else do we want an undo? I see.
When we hurt someone.
When we've hurt someone. Yeah, I see somebody's chatted, when you say something you shouldn't have. Right? You ever had that? I was having a conversation with somebody, and partway into the thought, I realized this is a really bad thought to bring into this conversation. And I'm partway in. Now what do I do? I wish I could have just said undo. Forget that. I didn't mean to say anything. And I couldn't figure out what to do. So then the rest of it came out. There you go. When else might somebody want to undo? Yeah.
There's a societal issue, and it is parents marrying off their children before they are mature enough or equipped enough to be here. Mm. And that happened to me.
Mm.
That happened to me when I was 17 years old. It started a path in my life of abuse, more abuse in my life. And so this is an issue in our state to take and protect children.
Sure. Sure. So parents might make decisions for their kids, like marrying them off, and maybe some people make decisions like that, and yeah, we wish we could undo. We wish something somebody else did could be undone. Another situation. Ever been in an accident in a vehicle? Oh, I wish I could undo that, right? That wasn't what I meant to do. That, just realized yesterday, I wasn't paying enough attention. And thankfully, nothing went wrong. But, yeah, we want to undo it. Anything else that you heard? Anything else?
Mistakes.
Mistakes, yeah. Yeah, all sorts of mistakes. And I want you to think for a second. For yourself, and don't say it out loud, but when do you want an undo feature? Right? Is there something in your life you wish you could just make it as if it had never happened? Okay, so now this is a different kind of question. How could the undo feature make things worse? Imagine that we had an undo feature and we could do anything and then you hit undo and it's gone. How could that make things worse? Sure, so interrupts a lot of learning that could come by those consequences. Yeah? How else might it rescue us from things? Or cause trouble?
When subsequent things happen that you really liked.
Ah.
Not one thing that couldn't happen without that kind of mistake.
Sure.
Once someone did a mistake, why not use the...
Yeah, so sometimes the mistake actually leads to some other good things that we wouldn't encounter, and we lose it by the undo. We might have an excuse to say things we shouldn't say. You know, not have the self-control needed. We just say, well, I'll do this, then I can undo, and it'll all be fine, right? What does God do about our failings? That's really what we want to think about a bit today, is what does God do about our failings? And especially this thought that some suggest, well, forgiveness means that you can kind of do what you want because you know it'll get covered. And, well, what does that mean? What is it that God does about our failings? So I want to pray and ask for the Spirit to speak and to do his work. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, for your justice and your mercy. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do speak. We thank you that we have the record of your revelation to people over thousands of years. And we thank you that we have the privilege of learning as you revealed yourself. We pray, Holy Spirit, today you would speak. And not just speaking, we pray that you do your work in our hearts and maybe even bring real good through something that we viewed as being bad and problematic. So we'll trust you. We ask that you do your work today. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the title today is From Bad to Good, and we're in Daniel 9. You use the QR code, there are handouts, there are Bibles that maybe someone's able to distribute those if anybody needs one. We don't have our normal Bible distributor today, but somebody's taking care of it. Thank you, Jim. So if you need one, in Daniel 9, I won't read all the text. I won't have all the text, but we're going to read through the whole chapter today and talk a little bit about these images in a couple of minutes. But Daniel 9, and you'll want to have that either in paper or electronically in front of you. Let me just say a word about the story of Israel. And this is a little variation on what we looked at last week, making sense of Daniel. The story of Israel starts in many ways with the promises that God made to Abram in 2100 B.C. When he said, you're going to have a people, a nation, that you will have a place, and God will be present among you. And then about 1,000 years later, so many of these promises were fulfilled. When David was king. But soon after that, it didn't go well. And there was sin, there was trouble, and eventually we came to Jeremiah's prophecy. And today we're going to take a look at this. A very famous passage from Jeremiah that, I love this, we're told Daniel was studying Jeremiah. We're told exactly he was having his quiet time or his study time or whatever you might call it, his devotions, and he was studying Jeremiah. And there are two different passages he might have been looking at, Jeremiah 25 or Jeremiah 29. And we're going to look at Jeremiah 29, looking at some of the same words that Daniel was looking at. This is what the Lord, so this is Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So stop there for a second. That was Daniel. He was one of the people who was carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is what God says to Daniel and to people with him. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. These famous words of God saying, I have taken you into exile. I've taken you out of your home and taken you to another country. I am the one who have made you live in a city that's foreign to you, to learn a new language, to learn a culture that in many ways is in conflict with your understanding of God. I'm the one who took you there. And he says, don't plan on going home soon. He says, establish yourself there. And two generations, right? He says, have your kids get married there so that they can have kids there. Right? He says, this is a long time. And pray for the good of this place. And then we jump ahead to verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The Lord says, 70 years. 70 years. Some of us can remember 70 years ago. Most of us can't. Daniel was unique. He was one of the few people in Babylon who could remember 70 years ago. And he could remember living back in Jerusalem. Most of them couldn't, but this was the prophecy. When 70 years are complete, I'll bring you back and give you peace. And so these famous words, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. The reason God had to say that is that for 70 years, it didn't look like it. Right? I hear this and I think, oh, God's got good plans for me. I'm waiting for them. You know, maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe it's going to take 2 or 3 years if it's a long time for God's plans to be visible to us. God said, I know my plans, and it's going to be 70 years before it makes sense to you. But he says, will you trust me? I have plans, and they're for your good. They're not to harm you. They're to give you a hope and a future. So here's one of the things to me that's very significant in this, is that in Isaiah, there's a statement that reveals to us 70 years was a symbol for a lifetime. God said, when you go into exile, it'll be a whole lifetime. This is not going to be short. And see, all these prophets said, oh, you'll come back home soon. Just hang in there. It won't be a big deal. God said it's going to be a lifetime that you're in exile, right? And a lifetime is like 2 generations, right? A generation is like 40 years. So a lifetime is your kids, they grow up and they have kids. That's why God said to them, let your kids marry so that they have kids. Right? He says, this is crossing generations. It's a lifetime. And I know the plans I have for you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to give you peace. But there's going to be a lifetime when you're going to have to trust me. And here's what's amazing. Daniel was studying this passage. Right? And he realized that he had been in exile for nearly 70 years. Right? Imagine when he was a teenager, if he had read these words from Jeremiah, 70 years from now, God might send us home. Right? If you're a teenager, add 70 and think, maybe that's when we'll see the goodness of God's plan. And now Daniel is studying this and says, I think it's time. I think we're going to see the goodness of God. He's going to bring peace. And the question is, if that were you, if you'd been a teenager 70 years later and you say, I know it's going to happen now, what would you do next? And the great thing is, we know. And so Daniel 9, I need to grab my text. We're just going to walk through this amazing chapter together. Daniel 9, and we'll just read a few verses at a time and some reflections on it. The heading I have is Daniel's prayer. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler of the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So stop there for a second. Here's the context. At 70 years of being in exile, Daniel said, I see God's plan. This is it. This is going to happen. And he prayed. And he prayed really seriously. And he prayed in confession. Right? In fasting, in sackcloth, and ashes. These were ways to express, we really need God. Right? I kind of expected I would say, woohoo, we're almost done. Right? We're almost there. And Daniel prayed in confession and in mourning. And he cried out to God. Now, one of the fascinating things is that the previous 2 chapters, right, this chapter 7 and 8 in Daniel, both had these amazing visions, right, about these beasts and these animals, and Daniel needed help to understand them. They were troubling. And people note that this chapter is completely different. It didn't start with a vision. But actually, this chapter started with revelation. It started with a revelation to Jeremiah that was written down so that Daniel could read it. And here's a cool thing. We learn what life was like for Daniel with God. It was the Bible and prayer. And he spent time in what was already considered the Bible, it seems. Jeremiah's words from just a generation before, they say, this is God's word. And he cried out in serious prayer to God. So now we hear what he said. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Stop there for a second. Daniel confessed. He prayed and he confessed. And he included himself in his nation. And he says, we have failed. God, we deserve what has happened. I am sorry about this. And he uses all these words. You see how many times he says, we've sinned, we've done wrong, we've been wicked, we've rebelled, we've turned away, we haven't listened. He confessed what they had done wrong. And he confessed not just his own sin, but the faults of his people. Both the people before the 70 years and during the 70 years, he confessed all of this. And a statement from a commentary I read this week was so helpful. You don't need special permission to confess to God on behalf of your people. Daniel didn't have a special role with the people. He wasn't appointed as the priest over the people that he could do this. You don't have to have special permission to pray in confession on behalf of the people that you associate with. And I wrestle with this. Being a leader in a Christian ministry, there's a lot of harm that has been done in those who are in roles of leadership over groups that are named for Christ. And you know what my tendency is? To say, well, I'm not like those bad people. There are some bad ones out there. There's some bad pastors and bad priests, and they're the bad ones. And that's not what Daniel did. Daniel said, God, on behalf of all of us who serve in the name of Christ in leadership roles, I'm sorry for what we've done. And he owned that. And sometimes we can look at other churches and ministries and we say, oh, but they've done a lot of harm. What they did is bad. But Daniel said, I identify with other churches and the harm that they've done. God, I'm sorry for what we have done. And so I think it is perfectly appropriate then to say, there are other groups of people I'm associated with. I'm associated with a country that has done great harm to so many people. And my tendency is to say, but I didn't. But Daniel said, God, I'm sorry for what we have done, for what I'm a part of. And it's appropriate. It doesn't take any special permission to confess to God on behalf of the people I agree with. And I can look in families and I can say, yeah, there's some harm that's been done. And my tendency is to say, well, that was them, that's not me. And Daniel could have done that. Daniel listened to the prophets. But he said, God, I'm sorry for what we have done. We don't need special permission to do that. In fact, Daniel gives us a model to say, God, I am sorry for how we have hurt your name, for what we have done. And then verse 7. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we've sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Daniel here gives this great contrast. God, you are righteous, and we're shameful. We have gone astray. And the contrast is dramatic. And it's powerful. And he includes all of the people. One of the fascinating things about this chapter of confession is he doesn't go into details. He doesn't say, and here's the specific thing that I'm confessing when people abused others or abused their power or tried to amass wealth at the expense of the poor. And he doesn't go into details so that this is a model prayer that we can continue to use. That we can say, we have failed in following you and the things that you have, and you are so good. And yet we as your people are in shame. We continue in the middle of verse 11. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us. Because we have sinned against you, you have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. These are such dramatic words because Daniel said, you know what, our trouble is God's justice. Our trouble is not the Babylonians who conquered us. It's not the other Israelites who were unfaithful and went to Egypt. Our trouble is the justice of God, that God is righteous, and he promised. And so if you look at like online or if you have footnotes in your Bible, this passage is just filled with references to other passages in the Old Testament. Daniel clearly was studying Scripture, and he says, this is exactly what Moses said. Moses said, if you behave this way, God's going to do this to us. And it was God's justice. And so he prayed. He prayed for mercy. And he confessed. I don't know if you saw that. This is in the middle of verse 13. It's written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord by turning from our sins and giving attention to the truth. He says, we didn't pray. Failure to pray for mercy is one of the great offenses. We sometimes think it's just the offense that's a problem, but such apathy is clearly offensive to God. Daniel said, we didn't even ask you for help. And so then verse 15, now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We've done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make the requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Listen, Lord. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. We see then this plea that says, God, will you show mercy? Will you show mercy to us? And you notice what he makes reference again, looking at the story of Israel and God's revelation. He says, God, would you do a second Exodus? Remember Exodus? He says, God, remember when you came and your people were slaves and you rescued them. Not because they were good, but to show your glory. Would you do that again? Not because we're good, but because of your love. For your sake, he says. Because we are known as your people, would you come and rescue us? Would you do your work? We see in this part of this section, this cry of Daniel to God, not to say, oh, those other people, they're the ones who are at fault. He says, no, this is us. This is who I am. This is who we are. And we see in this part that's in our trouble, we're called to pray in humility for God's help and mercy. Daniel shows us this. Again, this is when he read in Scripture, now is the time that God will bring you back home and in peace. And he turned to God in humility. He said, God, I'm sorry for what we've done, for how we've been. We are invited to pray. We're to pray in humility. Right? We're to confess both personal things and the things that we're a part of because of the people we're a part of. We're to confess. The temptation is to point to God, point out to God other people's failures. And Daniel could have done that, but he didn't. He said, God, we have sinned. And we're to pray for God's glory. He said, God, for the sake of your name, would it be known in all the earth that you are a gracious, forgiving God? And here's an amazing thing. God's promises and sovereign will are designed to come through our prayer. Right? God's, this statement was so helpful to me. God's promises should prompt prayer, not passivity. Right? We say, well, God's promised and the time has come, so let's watch what he does. The statement is that the Bible never supports the idea that God's sovereign will happens without people praying. God can do whatever he chooses to do, but there's no evidence in the Bible that God's just going to do it. He doesn't care what we all do. God responds to prayer. This is why we go to him with his promises and say, God, will you fulfill your promise? This is why we have a prayer of confession. Say, God, would you forgive us our sins? He's already promised to. It's already taken care of. But he says, I do it as you pray, as you come to me, as you ask. God's promises and sovereign will are designed to come through our prayer, and so we are called to pray. And this is all the greater tragedy that Daniel confessed. Oh, when we don't pray. And in our apathy, we say, well, God will take care of what he wants to do. And one of the key things is that prayer shapes us. When we confess, it changes us. It reinforces in us the reality that God is righteous and here's where I have failed. And it changes us to genuinely confess. And when we pray, God acts in response to our prayers. And Daniel believed this. And it's true throughout the Bible that God hears our prayers and he responds. And so actually what we're going to do today is a little bit different than usual, is we're going to take time right now. We're going to look at the rest of the passage in a couple of minutes, but I've asked Jean if she would come and lead us in a prayer confession and just come to our God and do what Daniel did, and that is to pray.
So we do want to take time now to come in confession. I'm so thankful that we take time every week. So we want to agree with God that we've sinned and we cry out to him for mercy. And we're going to use these verses from Daniel 9:17-19 as we pray. Let's pray. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. Our Father in heaven, you are holy. Jesus, it's only through your death and resurrection that we can even come into God's presence and to address him as Father. Thank you. Holy Spirit, please lead us as we confess. Point out ways that we have not loved you and have not loved others. Please hear our silent confession. O Lord our God, you are merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against you. We have not obeyed you, the Lord our God, or kept the laws you gave us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Our Father in heaven, thank you for hearing our prayer and having mercy on us. Only you are holy. There's none beside you, perfect in power, in love, in purity. In Jesus' name, amen.
If the music team would come on up, we're going to sing the holiness of God.
To share the meaning.
seated. Oh, we're singing the last verse. I'm sorry. We had one more verse to sing in English. Let's do that. Be seated. Well, we want to take a minute to look at the rest of this passage as Daniel confessed and as we confessed and what God says in response. I'll just say these are probably one of the most controversial passages in all the Old Testament, and I'm not going to solve that. But I think they're powerful words for us to look at this. So Daniel's finished in his prayer, and now we're at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Just stop there for a second. Sometimes we say, God, you've got a mess of a people you've got to deal with. Most of the time when it says God's people, it says your people Israel. But Daniel says, I confess the sin of my people. He identified deeply with these people who were in trouble because of their own fault. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So stop there for a second. We see again the context here. God sent Gabriel the minute Daniel started to pray. And while he's still praying, Gabriel shows up and says, God sent a word and he wants you to hear this. Verse 24. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So stop there for a second. I think this verse gives us a big picture. And he says, 70 sevens to full restoration. Remember, 70 can represent a lifetime. Seven meant a fullness. It says, Daniel, God is doing a work that is going to take a fullness of lifetimes for it to be accomplished. Right? And so people try to figure out the seven is literally a week. But people take this as 7 years. It's going to be 70 times 7 years, 490 years for God to do his work. This is important to see. That's longer than the whole monarchy in Israel. The whole monarchy was something like 460 years. And he says if you multiply this out, there was a monarchy, 460 years, 70 years of exile. And then he says now there's some 490 years before God's work will really be brought to pass. It's going to be a fullness of lifetimes before this happens. And yet what God describes is just an amazing thing. Look at just these six different expressions. To finish transgression. And this is complex. People wrestle with how do we even translate these words? But there's something powerful in this. He says to finish, maybe to limit, to bring an end to the transgression. To put an end to sin. To atone for wickedness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and prophecy. And sometimes seal means to hide it. Sometimes it means to affirm it. I wonder if it here it means to fulfill it, to fulfill the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. And this is great because literally in Hebrew, it is the Holy of Holies, which can refer to a place or person. And so people wrestled, does this mean Jesus? And it seems from the New Testament that clearly he is a part of this picture. He says it's going to be a lifetime, it's going to be a fullness of lifetimes, and God's going to do a work that will solve all of this. He's going to take care of all of it. And again, a statement that was so powerful to me. God found a way to forgive people without being untrue to his righteousness. He found a way to forgive sin without letting go of righteousness. And that was in the sacrifice of his son. God couldn't just say, oh, it's okay, you people, you went astray and I told you not to, but we'll just overlook it. Daniel says, your justice is seen in your punishment of people for their sins. That's proof to the world that you are righteous when you punish your own people. God found a way. And Daniel's told a fullness of lifetimes it'll take before this is really happening. You're excited about going back to Jerusalem, and that's great. But that's nothing compared to what God has in store. In the fullness of lifetimes, he is going to put an end to sin. He will solve the problem of sin forever without setting aside his righteousness. God is doing his work. And he's told, it's a long journey. It's a powerful thing, and God will do it. And so then we get some detail of it. The next verse, verse 25. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that his decreed is poured out on him. Can you imagine why there might be some controversy here? So we get the detail. That's 77s. The angel says, well, that's actually made up of three parts. 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and then one more seven, and actually that last seven gets cut in half. Now, before we dive into it, and we're not going deep into it because of this, first of all, do you know what Matthew did in his genealogy in Matthew 1? Anybody remember there's a really important number in Matthew's genealogy in Matthew 1? What was that? 14, right? 14, and because he's told from Abraham to David, it was 14. David to the exile, it was 14. The exile to Jesus, it was 14. And by the way, when you add up the letters in David's name, it comes to 14. So here's a key thing. We know there weren't exactly 14 generations in each of those. Matthew said, I'm going to tell you the highlights, and when I count the highlights, I get 14, 14, and 14, and it's really a nice, round, organized picture. Some folks who wrestle with wanting everything in order might understand why this would be an attractive thing. We know that even in a genealogy, sometimes there's some adjustment to get the numbers to line up the way it really helps tell the story. That's one way to take this. Some people work so hard on this, they say, well, if you take a year to be 360 days and you multiply that by 62, then you get this, right? Or 62 times 7, right? They come up with interesting ways to try to make all these line up with exact dates. I take the approach that says there's a lot of complexity in here, and we don't have to wrestle with getting it down to the exact day for the big idea to be clear. And the big idea that's clear is that, first of all, God said to Daniel, it's going to take a fullness of lifetimes for this all to work out, and it's going to be a challenging journey. An anointed one is going to come, the Messiah, and he's going to be killed in the middle of this. Right? This is going to be a complex journey, and there are different parts to it, and it won't all make sense to you. But here's what is true. That God has found a way to deal with our failings. He's found a way to deal with our sin and not stop being righteous. Right? I think when we step back from the details, which it's good to wrestle with the details, but not if we lose the big picture. And I'm convinced the big picture is this, that God's greatness and love bring his total victory over time in Christ, even through great troubles, as we humbly pray. This is what God said to Daniel. It's going to be a journey yet. Going back to Jerusalem, that's not the end of the story. God is doing a work that you can hardly even imagine. What he did in Jesus Christ is an amazing thing that changed all of the world, all of history. And it came in great trouble, and it took a long time, and it required God's people to humbly pray. And it's because of God's greatness and love. Because of his greatness and love, he will bring this total victory over time in Christ, even through days that just seem like it is all over, like when Jesus was killed. And the disciples said, God has failed. We don't know what to do. And God said, no, there are dark days, but I am accomplishing this. I am finishing the work. So I've got these images, and you can tell Karen is away. She wasn't able to help me with my drawings. Help me out with this. What's a trainer supposed to do? If you say, I want a trainer at the gym, what's a trainer supposed to do? Help you do stuff? Do it correctly? What else? Yeah, great, great. What else would you say a trainer is supposed to do?
Motivate?
Push you? Yeah. The trainer's job is to help us grow, right? And sometimes it hurts. So will the trainer make life easier now? No. Anybody who puts that on their trainer, you know, this is my business card, I'll be your trainer, it's really going to be easy. There's something not right in this, right? Will the trainer make life easier later? Yes. Right? The trainer says, my job is that down the road you will be stronger and these hurdles that you have now won't be as big a hurdle. This will make life better later. So, what is God's goal for us? Right? God's goal for us is this, stated so clearly, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God's vision is that we would be like Jesus. And he says, I'm going to work so you get there. And we don't ask a trainer, right? You go to the trainer and it's like, oh, I really sweat a lot yesterday. Could we not do that? Right? That's not what you do with a trainer. But I've said this before. I find that so often my prayers are, God, could you make life just a little easier? Maybe a lot easier. Right? This is challenging. Could you take the challenges away? Right, one of the great ideas about parenting is that your goal is to give your kids the right size challenges. Not such a great challenge that they give up and can't do anything, but a big enough challenge that they are pushed, right? That they are stretched. That's what God does. God is at work changing people, not trying to make life easier. He's doing something much bigger. But in my sin, I just want it to be easier. And so here's what I want when I fail. I want an undo button that means now I don't have to deal with what I did yesterday. Right? I want to just erase all the consequences and make it easier. And God said, no, 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 no. We're going to use that. I'm going to use that failure, that thing that you hate, I'm going to use it to do a good work in your life. And that's what God said to Daniel and the people of Israel. And so here I think is really an important thing, a key sign of spiritual life, is that we truly want to be like God. We don't just want to get out of our trouble. Right? That's not genuine. It's good to want to get out of our trouble. And sometimes the troubles we're in are so deep and so hard. And it's good to want to get out of them. But a sign of God's work in us, of his presence in us, is that what we really want is to be like God. And we know there's a journey in that. God is doing something much bigger than just helping us get away from our trouble. Right? Because God's greatness and love brings his total victory over time in Christ, even through great troubles, even through troubles that we deserve, as we humbly pray and trust and persevere. So the first application was to pray, and the second application is to trust and persevere.